All right, so if you want to join me in Psalm 1, I'm trying to follow Tim's lead here, and that as the weeks roll on, you'll continue talking about things the way that he does and not necessarily the way that I do, just jumping into the Psalms. If nothing else, I find it fun that the book of Psalms is broken up into five books. And if you wanted it, you could look for the themes of these five different books that kind of run parallel to the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you could also see the movements of what you might call the kings of Israel. This book is written most likely, or I should say compiled most likely, during the time of the exile. So when the Israelites did not live in Jerusalem, and this is a reflection back on to when they were building up to, we need someone to rule over us, and then, oh look, here's someone to rule over us. Speaking of David most specifically, we're going to hear from Solomon sometimes, and other gathered people. So we get a couple of Psalms from Moses even. So it's definitely not a chronological book, but it's meant to be a thematic book. It's a song book at the end of the day. One particular thing that I want to agree with Tim on is the way that this song book is uniquely different than any other religious song book of its day. And maybe since our hymns are essentially trying to follow this pattern of looking forward. If you look to other religions of the past, particularly the ancient past, thinking about the surrounding nations and their different pagan worships, they were all trying to worship in a way that would change their present through what is presently going on. And that's it. It's just, we don't know if it's going to work, but we're going to worship you anyway. Maybe you can think about what happens on Mount Carmel, and there is Elijah, and he's by himself. And he is in a genuine worship battle, a worship war, if you will, against 1,000 false prophets at the end of the day. And they are trying to just convince their gods, plural, to send down fire, and they do everything imaginable and some things that are pretty unimaginable, pretty gross, trying to convince their God, please just do this. And it's almost as if Elijah does everything to make it so that no amount of fire, if there was a wildfire going on all around him, this one spot where he's praying, there's no way in the world it could light on fire. Elijah says one prayer, this inferno drops from heaven and licks up every bit of water that has drenched his altar, and these 1,000 guys are then chased down by all the Israelites who are just waiting. Who's going to win, these 1,000 prophets or Elijah? It's pretty straightforward here. There's an anticipation with worship. That's what I'm trying to say. So as we enter the Psalms here, and as this week we're going to look at Psalm 1, next week I'm going to let and ask Tim to continue to lead out the rest of the way in Psalm 2. These two Psalms work as the introduction to the book of Psalms. You could really say that the first book, I said there's five books, starts at Psalm 3. Not every editor agrees with that, but and it's my personal opinion. Psalm 1 isn't this individual way in saying, here is how you should ready yourself to worship. And then Psalm 2, to oversimplify, is how we together ready ourselves to worship. Okay? Easy enough. All right. That's enough for introduction. What do you say we dive on in? Can I get somebody to help me out here? And we're going to read just a couple verses at a time. There's six verses here. So if somebody picks up Psalm 1, 1 and 2, and then someone else, Psalm 1, 3 and 4, and then verse 5 and 6, that'll be it.
We'll do 3 and 4.
Anybody want to kick us off?
I can.
All right.
Blessed is the man who walks not in counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, he meditates day and night.
The person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away.
Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the wicked. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Yeah, thank you all. Yeah, so straight out of the gate here, we're talking about this blessed person. And I said at the beginning here in the introduction that that we really are trying to be those who are readying ourselves to worship with the anticipation that God, in a sense, is receiving our worship. We can go to all kinds of places if you like, but my favorite place to go is John 4:24, where Jesus tell someone who really has no business standing before God that the Father, God the Father, is seeking worshipers, specific worshipers, true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And I think that's what this blessed person is. It's somebody who is able in their heart to worship, is ready in their actions. They're doing all these things that set up the scenario to say, all right, no distractions, no other things taking priority except God. And then it talks about, at the end here, the benefits of this kind of person, all right? But first, let's talk about the scenario. So verse 1, we got three negatives here. And I'd like to talk about them in terms of actions. So the blessed person here has three actions, three verbs, if you like. Can you help me find these just to put them all together?
Not listen to the counsel of evil.
So we're not listening. What's the next one?
Mockers.
Yeah, what about the mockers?
Not to congregate or sit with them or be in company with them.
Yeah. Not to sit with them, be with them, and there's one in the middle.
Stand.
Stand, yeah. And we just have these three different descriptions of people who are wicked, who are sinners, who are mockers. I don't think we have to dive too deeply into here. Basically, it's just saying, look at your life, right? What are you listening to? What are the things that you're walking in? Hey, it's the end of 2025, so if you have a Spotify playlist, I think YouTube is doing this now too, you'll get summaries on the things that you have most watched or most listened to. I think that's interesting. When I taught high school, I used to ask my teenagers to, hey, check your phones. Have you ever looked at your screen time before? And it's amazing how they will flip it around and say, how many hours did you do on fill in the blank social media thing that's popular right now? And it's like, I did 9 hours today. And like, today, we haven't been, it's 9 in the morning. When did you wake up? More like, when did I go to sleep? This is it's who you're listening to, what you're taking in, right? The next one here, stand, is really interesting. Stand in the pathway of sinners. It doesn't really say that you're joining with them in any way. So any thoughts here on what it might mean to stand just in this pathway? You're in the hall and they're there too.
There's two paths to choose, right? And we're supposed to choose the difficult path. So if we're standing in their path, we've chosen the wrong path.
That's interesting. So, well, I'm not moving. I'm not doing anything here. I'm just hanging out where where the chatter's going on, right? Yeah.
Standing there to be able to preach because we are the hands and feet.
I don't think this blessed person so just because it's so focused on the negative, it's almost as if to say there's this protective way that comes first. for us to be successful in our preaching, whatever you might mean by that. It's almost like the Bible is trying to say, well, first and foremost, protect your heart. And maybe the last one here is the reason why. Because this is probably the easiest one to fall into today. I'll be honest, this is the easiest one to fall into, because it's not wicked. It's not sinners. What's the name of those two elderly Muppets?
Two old men are grouchy, mm-hmm. and scornful and mocking.
Yeah, I got no idea.
Gary would know.
Yeah, I know. It's like somebody sent out a text, Lifeline. The only line that I know from those two fellows by heart is this, "Oh, hoo, hoo, hoo," and that's it. That's all I got. You know? Waldorf? I don't. It's some really strange name. Anyway, that's one of their names. But I think that's all it is. It's just poking fun, you know? It's just, look at them. Ridiculous. And so somehow these are protective measures that this blessed person is not seeing as rules of their life, but rather to say they are actively seeking God's blessing. And so you will not find them actively pursuing this advice or counsel or words from the wicked. You can have a debate, if you like, over whether that means you can or can't watch Stranger Things. I would more say it depends. It depends on how else you have spent your time that day. You know, to say this is will not be the dominant thing in my life.
It sounds like they're all Stanford like negativity. Mm-hmm. Like if you're walking in the council of the wicked, you're putting yourself in the presence of negativity. If you're standing in the way of a sinner, like if you're standing in their pathway, you're literally going to come head on to negativity. And then if you sit at the seat, you're sitting with that company, you're going to be, it is kind of that protection from that negativity of all three.
Yeah.
Well, standing can also kind of mean you're just looking to see what they're doing, and maybe they're going to convince you to do what they do.
Yeah. Or it's even...
You put yourself in a precarious position.
Yeah.
Yeah,
well, it's a curiosity is what I think it comes down to with the standing part. It's like I just want to hear. I want to listen in. What is it they're doing? You know. Hey, gang, we're in Psalm 1. Yeah. But regardless here of how each one of these might play out, and I think you'll find that this is different, unique for every person who is seeking the blessing from God to be this kind of blessed person, they are not seeing this as rules. They're seeing it before I dive into what's next. I have these heart checks in my life. What are the things I'm listening to the most? They're checking their screen time, if you will. They're seeing their Spotify rap list, whatever. Or they're simply doing, I don't know if any of you take a journal, or keep track of like advice that you've been given. I like writing down quotes from people because they just disappear. Mainly my daughter. She is my favorite person to write down her quotes. We were at a theme park, and just about after every ride, she had a fantastic quote about that ride. And I'm like, I'm going to lose it. Like, I'm going to lose it the second we leave and go on the... Because she just had these hilarious things to say one after another. And I wanted to keep them, you know? So first and foremost, heart check. Where are your priorities? What are you taking in? What do you value? And what do you want? I think if you start there, it'll make you see verse 2 for what it is. Because what's the priority for this blessed person? Yeah, and what do they get out of it? This is my favorite part. What do you get out of meditating on God's law? We're in Psalm 1, verse 2.
Delight.
Delight. When is the last time you said about something else, that was delightful? It's a strange word. Like, it almost sounds cheesy. But I think like that's the society that we live in. This is what we're steeped in. And this isn't a commendation for you to go and run to the hills and take long walks in the woods until you find your happy place. That is not the blessing that it's taking you to. Once again, this is a heart check. So what brings you delight? What brings you joy? It seems the first step is guard your heart. But the second step here is what? How do we get to the place where we delight in God's law, his instruction? Sorry, verse 2. We're still in verse 2.
Meditate.
Yeah, meditate. What in the world is that?
Think.
Yeah, think. This is another amazing contrast between especially Eastern religions, but I would say the majority of religions in the world is to meditate. When you say that to someone who is a practicing Buddhist or Hindu or Confucianist, Taoism, it's a pretty long list. They are thinking of emptying. They are not thinking. If you ever hear chanting and they're saying nonsensical words, they're doing that on purpose because they're not trying to think of a word that means anything. They're trying to say 6, 7. 6, 7, okay. It doesn't mean anything. They're trying to empty their mind of any kind of thinking, and that is how they'll reach enlightenment. And I don't mean to be mocking because I'm trying to protect my heart. But the way to pursue delight, like Miss Leslie said, is think.
Prayer.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And here's where I want to join with like 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul gives the instruction, I want to pray with my heart, but I will also pray with my mind. You know, John Piper is a pretty famous preacher fellow who's retired now, but he still preaches a lot. He has a book called Think. There you go. And literally, all it is the argument that Christians should be thinking more than anyone else in the world, not just because our defense makes sense, 1 Peter chapter 3 and all that, but because we are looking at the world with a bigger lens than anyone and everyone else. We see that there is a creator who has actively designed everything, and here's how he's involved in everything, what he's revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29:29, the mysterious things of God have been revealed to his people, but the mysteries of God belong to God. It's fun, right? To say there are some things I'm supposed to figure out and think really deeply about. And there's some other things that, as Job says in Job 41, are too wonderful for me. Okay. So, how do you meditate, think about God's word in such a way that it brings you delight?
Read his word.
Yeah, read his word.
Meditate on a certain, you know, couple verses. Mm-hmm.
Make your sample pool. Don't like look at something small, because then you can really understand from how you can apply it from A to Z. It's not just like I'm going to read about love.
Yeah.
You could spend so many verses on that, but then you can really nail down the story and think about how you can apply that to your life, specifically throughout your day.
Yeah. We're gonna try it here in a second. But this psalm is one of the examples of the way that you can, in fact, do that. And so that's what I want to do, is to join with this psalm in its statement. You want to be a blessed person. You want to be ready for worship. You want your heart to be there. And you want to be able to enjoy worship, to delight in who God is. Fantastic. Let's try it together. And so what it does is it then tells us something about this person in verse 3. This person is like a tree. All right. So now we're the kind of people, if we're the people who want to be blessed, which is really, I love that. Just as a fun little exercise, do you want to be blessed? All right, fine. You want to be a tree, okay? All right, and so you say to yourself, all right, I want to be a tree. What kind of tree do you want to be? Well, I want to be a tree who is planted. That's good. So you're not without nourishment. But I want to be more than just nourished. I want to be planted by flowing streams. If there is not a brook that is just babbling along right next to me, I don't want to be that tree. I want to be the tree that's right there at the stream. I can hear the sound. That's the kind of tree I want to be. And I want to be the kind of tree that bears fruit. And so what it's calling you to do, as it just gives the example, is to think for a minute about your life. And so what does it mean for you to be planted beside streams? It's a really vivid picture, right? But for you to have a flowing stream, and for that to be, it's talking about God's word and you meditating on it, and that to be your greatest nourishment, the thing that brings you life. How much of God's word do you need? I love the idea of bite-size portions, but then you take another bite. So what does that look like just to you? You know, this is us meditating together.
What I think of the bite-sized portions, you're still hungry. You still want to go back for more. Like, you still...
Yeah.
I think that's a good visual.
I think it's also just kind of like... I mean, I'm sure even when you're putting together your sermons, you kind of have like, all right, I'm going to share this portion this week, this portion this week, this portion this week. But it is pieces of a bigger pie, so kind of, I think when you're, like you're doing your daily readings, maybe try and get out of like that. I'm going to read through a book and more. So I'm going to look at, for this month, I'm going to look at this. For this month, I'm going to look at this. And then just kind of, I don't know, plan out your daily readings, your Bible studies a little bit, your personal devotions a little bit.
Well, this is fun because now you're thinking about thinking.
It makes me think about the Samaritan woman.
Yeah.
Where Jesus asked for a drink. And then she's going on about, Jacob, and he says, I can give you life-giving water. Those who come draw from the well will thirst again.
Yeah. But, yeah, if you ask me for water, you'll never be thirsty again. No, I think that's great. Another part of this streams picture that I think is helpful, and this is what I've been doing with our students on Sunday evenings. I'm just going to show you, just because it's fun. I'm sure Eli and Hannah and Allie could probably just do this for me right now. But whenever I approach a text of scripture, and maybe I haven't been here before or it's been a minute, I'll just ask who and what kind of investigative questions, get a good lay of the land of what I'm looking at. But usually, if I start with a book of the Bible, my first temptation is to ask about me. Who am I? What should I be doing? What's my purpose? What makes me up, you know? But that's very, very self-centered. And usually if you're just thinking about yourself, that's about all you get out of it is, I think a little bit more about myself when the text says for us to look to God's instruction. So if nothing else, I know there are other people who are also doing this. And so maybe I back it up a little bit and I say, who are God's people? What does this text tell me about the people of God? Who they are together and what they're doing when they work together. What can they accomplish? And even that is really, really good. But the main character of the Bible is pretty straightforward. It's God. Whether that's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit or Jesus himself is talking, or we get something specifically about the Father. This is my way of trying to meditate because I'm trying to zap out of the text whatever I can. And hopefully by focusing on God as my foundation, and then I talk with other people, I'm in communication, I'm thoughtful about what this means, not just for me, but for Tom, for Lesta, for this Nate, not just this Nate. And then I can think about me and how my context might be a little bit different than Allie's, or my context might be a little different than Leslie's. Whatever that might mean, I can think about that in light of God's people, in light of who God has revealed himself to be. This is just one way. There's a lot of different ways. We don't have time to go into all of them. But any thoughts about that? Things you want to poke at? my student leader friends, any reflections you've had in the past 4 months of doing this every week for like 16 weeks straight?
Sometimes I feel like when you get lost in the sauce of trying to figure out the who and the what and meeting those people and stuff, it helps if you have a commentary or something to help break it down a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But there's some scriptures where like you can just look at and meditate and be like, oh, well, this goes from that, or it's like, hey, this is kind of like a poem or things like that.
Well, and that's the other thing that we did a lot is we every week tried to do one of the three big kinds of texts. So the Psalms are very obviously songs. We've said that. It's a song book. But the majority of the Bible is actually made up of, well, do you know? Yeah, exactly. 75% of the Bible is stories. So here's where I think binge watching Stranger Things is fantastic, because I'm learning how to read the Bible. You have to binge it. There are parts of the Bible you're supposed to make it through in one go. Don't put it down. Nope, keep going. You got more time. You got more in you. Let's keep going. Keep thinking about this, because the story is meant to be one big picture. Sometimes. You can break it up. Of course you can. But it's really, really good. To see how what happens when you put the whole piece together. It's a big picture. It's one story. And then the rest of the Bible is what I would refer to as speeches. So songs, stories, speeches, they all have this interwoven way of working, especially in stories. It'll just bounce. Like we're going to, this Sunday we'll be in Luke chapter 1, the second half. We start off with a song, and then we go back to story. And then it ends with a speech that's described as prophecy. So there's even some poetic language inside of it too. So you got to use these different kinds of thinking. You think differently about stories than you do about songs. With songs, you often are thinking with your emotions. So I hope this is helpful, because what I'm trying to get at here is you meditating on God's word is actually going to stretch the kind of thinking you do. It's really fun to start at the last one, what we said was the easiest to get sucked into. Blessed is the one who does not, into verse 1, sit in the company of mockers. So that's a broad example. If you think about your coworker, who you know is constantly mocking something. I don't know your coworkers. But let's just, for example, for you to think about what it would mean for your coworker to be a mocker and what it looks like for you to protect your heart, to not sit with them in your heart, mocking them, or mocking whatever they're mocking with them. That's going to look very different than if you're talking about a brother or a sister who is mocking. The way that you protect your heart is different because of what Nate said earlier. But what about when I'm trying to preach to them?
I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. I'm saying that earlier you were talking about how do you protect your heart if you want to go and preach to somebody while they're in the middle of, well, sinning. I want to preach to those people, don't I?
Yeah.
And yet, it's going to look different. There's a way I need to stretch my thinking, because I need to think about what this looks like. I need to meditate on what it looks like to be with those who are my coworkers, my neighbors, my spouse, my family members, what have you. It looks different.
Like pray to God how to approach that situation or that certain individual.
Well, and so, yes, that is exactly what I'm talking about, because that doesn't sound like logical, rhetorical thinking. It doesn't. It's emotional. It's relational.
That's what I was thinking. The whole thing is relational. It depends on how, the way that I would talk to my child versus someone I just met, it would look different, and you have to be more more mindful. You're being tender for the people that you know because of the relationship. They know you more than,
right.
And then you can talk to a stranger differently than because they don't know all your laundry, you know?
So yeah.
You might be able to approach them a little differently, you know, but it's a tenderness and hand in a relationship. Have to be mindful of.
So I think this is a missing aspect of our meditation. Our meditation is really good at being in places like speeches, because speeches are quotable. Even songs are quotable to a degree. But I think about, like, we really like quoting 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, and we can meditate on that, about what it would mean for you to be patient. But if you only think about it within yourself, you've actually missed the point. Because for me to protect my heart in the advice of the wicked, the pathway of sinners, the seat of mockers, is to force myself to think about my relationships. Sorry, does this make sense? I want to make sure I'm not...
Yeah.
Okay.
With what you're saying, I heard an analogy before. So
yeah,
if you got a bag of all good potatoes and there's one bad in there, it can cause all the others.
Yeah.
To rot.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, I'm sorry. Who did I just cut off?
I was gonna say, but if you have the right heart and you're in that bag of potatoes, you can help the rot stop.
There you go.
Great analogy.
No, that's great.
If you have your heart right with God and He's got your back, then you can go to that rotten potato and it's okay to be next.
Yeah, and so you're sending my head somewhere else.
Yeah.
Jesus gives two instructions at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts out with the Beatitudes, the blessings, right? Blessed are you, blessed are you. We're talking about the blessed ones, right? Right when He's done with that list, He says, you are the light of the world and you are the... You're skipping ahead a little bit. Not pepper, but there you go. yeah, it'd be weird if Jesus said we were the pepper of the earth. All right, lots of sneezing. Salt of the earth. What I'm trying to say, Miss Margie, is you're right. The way in which we're supposed to be in the world is to both be light, so saying, come this way, but also salt, which is a preventative. It's saying we know that there is poison. We used to be poisoned, you know. We were dead. Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were dead to the things of God. We were dead in our sin. We were that. And now we're salt-cured pork. Or pick your favorite thing that you're salting.
The meditation process, I see what he's saying about... Be careful being around the rotten potato.
Oh, yeah, of course.
And I feel like that's what you learn when you're a kid, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Not
yeah.
But the meditation helps you move to that next level where, you know, I need to be with that rotten potato, and how do I do that without it affecting me?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you guys got a thought?
Please. I was going to say, also, like, with what you were talking about earlier, too, like, wanting to, you know, as like preach to those with different relationships and things like that. Like, you know, I think also what's important thing for us to reflect and think about too is to not be so judgmental as well as that. Because I think sometimes when, like, you know, we can come off as like a little judgmental, or even our thinking can be judgmental. Like if we see someone that is like, you know, obviously doing the wrong thing, and like, you know, what we want to do is we want to help preach them and stuff. I think there has to be a lot of acknowledgement that, like, in the eyes of God, every sin is the same. And it's like, we, you know, we could, for example, like the people that I talk to, a lot of them are homeless, on substances, or have had like a lot of history with crime, where it's like, yes, right now I'm in a good situation where I'm housed, I don't have any crime, I've never done substances, but all sin in the eyes of the Lord is the same. And like, you know, at the end of the day, like, you know, we're both made in the image of God, where it's like, you know, where to go and preach and share the gospel with somebody shouldn't take any judgment whatsoever besides from the Lord. So
yeah Yeah, well, I mean, it puts you in the right spot, and I think that's really what does it for putting yourself. The Bible does not presume that you are actively seeking out these things. What it does, you can even think about the Great Commission. Jesus sends Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. The word go is not a verb. It's actually this passive thing that's happening to you. Because you're going, make disciples. Or you think more Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it gives the greatest commandment according to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it follows that by saying, teach this to your children as you rise, as you walk along the path. Just doing all the things that you're doing, right? Because you have to live your life. You cannot actually stay in your bedroom all day. Even the hermits in our world that definitely do exist, they have to come to the kitchen to get a snack, you know? This is what we are doing actively is we're saying, because I'm in the world, I'm going to protect my heart, but I'm going to engage this world. But what's going to come with that, and where the passage goes from here, and how I'd like to spend the remainder of our time, is to think about the opposition, because that's where the psalm ends, is to say that you are going to be tempted to look around at you, and everyone's pretty much going to look like trees. I mean, we all look, we're obviously all people, you know? There's nothing grotesquely obvious about any one person that we can just look at them and say, oh, you and God are not right. I'm going to be very honest. Christians, non-Christians, I have seen the entire spectrum of people I look at and think, oh, you are hopeless. And I come and talk to them and like, you have more hope than I do. Oh, my goodness. You and God have a tighter relationship. I need to know about your prayer life. I'm going to take some notes. I judge their appearance, right? The point of this psalm is to say there are things that are below the surface. That's the emphasis, isn't it? It's this tree. That's the stuff you can see. But every single bit about that tree is defined by what's beneath your feet, what's below the surface. You're planted by streams. And then the fruit that bears, that is coming in season, whose leaf does not wither, is always prospering. This is not about physical benefits. This is talking about your inner being. All right, did I lose anybody by the phrase inner being? Okay, that's praise God, hallelujah. I'm starting to have more and more of these psychological, you can call them, in the Greek, they often talked about their psyche. And for them, it was just a thing that they had split in two. They said there is this duality to say there is your psyche, and then there's your body, and your body's the problem, right? Your psyche, totally good. The Bible is far more nuanced to say, actually, there is a problem with your insides, with your inner being, and that's the biggest problem in your life. So if you are this blessed person, then your inner being is the thing you are focused on, the thing that you are finding nourished by God's word, you're finding yourself delighted by it, and so your inner being has all this fruit. And even in the hardest of times, the life of the tree, you, is fine. You're prospering. You're good. But it looks like everyone else is also good because all you can see is the outside. So here's where it goes from here. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. All right. Anybody else, when you read the word chaff in the Bible, do you hear the cowboy town music? The wow, wow, wow. That's what I hear whenever I read the word chaff. Did I do it accurately enough?
I think of a field that's been planted, that's been harvested.
Okay.
And it's got all the little dust stuff left over.
Yes, yes. Yeah. No, absolutely. It really is this idea of just being whoo, like you're not
dry, opposite of a stream.
Yeah. Absolutely. And this is the leftovers really of talking about grains. Whenever you would go and do the harvest, gather and process the grains, the chaff is actually the reference to the part that's just completely unusable. And they would shred it to pieces and just essentially let it blow to the wind very purposefully. So it's not a tumbleweed. That's what comes to my mind. But it's this idea of it's just the leftovers. It was good for absolutely nothing. And it's going to stand up to zero tests. The smallest light summer breeze is going to wipe it away. And apparently the blessed person needs to know this about the wicked. This is some seriously interesting stuff. For our sake here, can y'all help me out? Why would we need to know that the wicked are not like this blessed person, the person we're trying to be?
When the judgment comes, the ungodly will no longer stand. That's my commentary.
Why is that helpful to us, I guess?
I guess because in a way it shows you that there's a right way and a wrong way, and it's the choice that you have to make. It's either, you know, you turn away from all the wickedness that you've done and you repent, or you keep doing it, but you're not gonna, you know, you're not gonna be in the presence of God, you know.
Indication of your reward or not reward.
Can you ask the question again?
Why do we need to know this, that the wicked will not stand?
Oh, my brain went all different ways as we went, like, or whatever. My brain was going a different way.
What you got, Nate?
They're not trying to follow his commands.
Right. And yet it seems like they're doing just fine.
It seems like that in life, too, with wicked people. It seems like they're going up. But Paul talks about that a lot, about being a true disciple. There's a lot of hardships, but God uses those hardships to shape you.
I was thinking about like how you were saying, that's where my brain went, but you're talking about the inner psyche and then your outer body. And I think of your outer body kind of like that chaff. I mean, if you, I'm like, get people going crazy, I don't know, but for me, like with different losses and different things I've been through in life, like you learn kind of core what's valuable, what's, you know, the fruit, you know, and it really is like the table and our bodies, all that is going to deteriorate. And it's not what is what going to be.
Yeah.
It is our inner side, and we should look at that in people and be mindful that, you know, what you do see, you know, that it's just temporary. It's like a blip, and that you can't let those kind of things hold you back from what that, like the core things that really matter. The, you know, I don't know if that's where my brain was going, but
I think that's great.
Because there is a lot of things that is just temporary. It's not, you know, even, you know, people that are sick, you know, their bodies are failing, they have cancer, and it's sad, and it's relationship, you know, that you have with that person, you know, as we pray even for those people, you know, but it really matters. The true thing that matters is the core, the further hope belongs, and those are things that is everlasting. Those are the rubies and the things that are more valuable. But that's what that reminds me of, is when we talk about chaff, it's even our bodies. We can't hold And that's, I think, some of the wicked, you know, like whenever, like all that stuff is the things that they look at. What we might have sinned is very temporary. God already defeated it. Done. It's a very, it's all chaff. It's all going to blow in the wind at the end of the, when it comes. So I think it makes your mind think of what isn't that temporary stuff. What is it?
Yeah. Well, I mean, there are some people who read this passage and think, if I pursue God and meditate on his word, then I'll have good things in this life. My finances will go better. My family will stay healthy. I'll stay healthy. But I mean, the whole point of bearing fruit in season is to say that winter is coming. That there is going to be times when everything is physically falling apart. So for a leaf not to wither, still bearing fruit, and the season is very dark. It is not harvest time, and still my inner being is prospering. What I need to know is that there is a reason for that. What I need to know. Is that there are those who, and it very well could be me, who will be blown away the day that they stand before God. They think because of their outer success that God clearly has approved of their life, and those people will find themselves very wrong. And so it's really a heart check of the greatest kind to say, why do I think my life, when it does go well, is going well.
But prospering is bearing fruit.
Yeah.
And bearing fruit is doing God's work, not the world's work.
Absolutely. So what I want to talk about is the winter, then, to think about how it is that you are this kind of person that is bearing fruit and what that fruit is. Can you think of any other place in the Bible where... There you go.
That's I have the song in my head going right now.
Absolutely. Where's Scooby when you need him, right? He'll sing the song for us. No, but you think about when the hard times come, if you're somebody who has perseverance by the power of the Holy Spirit, that means you're going to be able to make it through this, and you're not going to be somebody who loses your patience when people are annoying as get out. When the circumstances of life have clearly done their time. And it's like, that's enough of that. And you lose your temper. Well, if you have the spirit-powered patience, it's never going to come to that. Once again, these are relationship-focused things. But they are all streaming out of your inner being to say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'm living according to God's word, because I'm meditating on this, I'm filling myself up with what this is, like a stream of water that I'm planting myself in as a tree. That's how I'm bearing this fruit now. It's in the winter that you can see that's a healthy tree. I don't know if you look outside, but there are some trees that look very, very dead already. And it's November, or... There you go. December, whatever it is. I don't know days and math. Anyway, it's early December, and it looks from the outside like these trees are already dead. But come springtime, they will show themselves again. They were very much alive the entire time. Blasted from the outside by everything, an Arctic blizzard like you've not seen before in the end of November into the beginning of December. And yet these trees are fine. But there's going to be some that don't come back. And it's not that winter was all that terrible for them. It's that they were already dead. And they were just finally blown over like chaff in the wind. Is that helpful? Okay. These are hard things, but very good things to think on. The way that this ends is this direct contrast between verse 5 and verse 6, right? The wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So it's been very individualistic, and then all of a sudden, in the assembly. So put yourself there when it's time to gather as God's people. the people who are saying, we are God's people. This is who we are. The wicked will not be able to stand there. And the reason, verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Anybody else have a different word besides the way? Way of the righteous, that's what we got. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Ms. Margie, I think it was you who mentioned the way. The path. Yeah, absolutely. It probably reminds you of when we were studying Proverbs, that this was constantly being brought up, that there are two paths. There's the path of the foolish and the wise. But here you have it as those who are the righteous or the wicked. And those are the ways to go. Those are the paths you have in front of you. So it makes a whole lot of sense when Jesus starts giving parable after parable, and he says, the way of destruction is broad. It's a very wide entry point for the way to destruction. And it is a narrow path that leads to eternal life. He's getting that from somewhere. And I just want us to begin to see that a little bit more, knowing that we're going to speak onto this more as we go through the Psalms. But really, the confidence here is not over your behavior, but rather the one that you're trusting in with your heart through all of this. And your behavior will come later. It flows from your inner being. That's the whole point of this passage. The way that I say it to children especially, but to our students as well, is head, heart, hands. If you haven't done the Christian Macarena lately, that's what it is. Mm-hmm. Head, heart, hands. And the way it's meant to work is that as we meditate, it floods our hearts with affections, and those affections overflow until our hands are brought into action, right? So think, grow your heart, and move your hands. But once again, verse 6, what's the confidence here? How does this blessed person know that this way is the one that's going to be best? Is the one that is safest? Sure. I want to say it's more adventurous. I want to say it's more exciting. It's more delightful. How does he know that? How does he know that this is the way?
Jesus says, I am the way.
Absolutely. You're on it tonight. That's great.
I'm going to read my commentary.
Yes, yes. John 14, 3? To give you the reference? 6. Put it down. All right. Yeah, no one comes to the Father except through me. So verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way. This is our confidence, this is our hope. When you think about your pursuit of a blessed life, to be someone who is blessed by God, yes, in your inner being, but also in your actions, to say, I want to succeed when I try and preach to sinners. I want to protect my heart, but at the same time, I want to be your light. I want to be the salt that is in this world, preventing evil and bringing goodness and love through Jesus Christ working in my life. The way that we know this is going to work is the Lord is watching over us. I think that's the piece. That's the way you're able to do this. There's a surety, or maybe to quote Jesus one last time as we're looking to wrap up here. It's Matthew chapter 5. And I just want to read these Beatitudes of the blessed person. They are not challenges. They are not instructions. They are simply descriptions of the blessed person. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And here's Jesus' great summary. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's chaff. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. It gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father in heaven. All right. Any closing thoughts here as we're wrapping up Psalm 1? We're out of time. All right. If there's nothing else, I'll pray for us and we'll close out. Father, we love you and we thank you for your blessings. That you are the one who is watching over our life, our endeavors, our pursuits, and our hearts. And I pray that we would be those who are actively submitting our hearts to you, that we might rightly come to you in worship, to know that you already receive us in every way because of who you have made us to be through Jesus Christ, your Son. You have blessed us. You have given us these guarantees through him. I pray that we would be those who are faithful to your promises, to look at our lives, to think, to grow our hearts, and to be those who are acting as your salt and your light in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Thanks, everybody.